Thank you, man. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12. Dismissing our children to Children's Church. Thank you for all the ones that are involved with that and working in that week by week. I was talking to somebody, and he was telling me a story, probably not a true story, but a humorous anecdote. This church had this very heavy refrigerator, and it was just outside the door. It had a couple steps, and there's a landing, and then there's a turn and went down four or five more steps. So this was a very heavy refrigerator, and they're going to bring in four men to move this thing. And so they got on each side, and they started wrestling with this thing, and they just were working hard and perspiring, and they weren't accomplishing anything much at all. So after about 10, 15 minutes, one guy says, "Boy, this is tough getting this refrigerator out of the church." And the other guy says, "Out of the church? I thought we were getting it in the church." So that kind of stresses the importance of everybody doing the same thing, I guess, being on the same page there. And we can laugh at that, but as we look at our passage today, there is a theme that is developed, and I think that as I grew up reading this passage, Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9, I think I saw this as a teenager looking for verses to memorize, maybe for points in vacation Bible school, or whatever the situation was. I saw some smaller, easy-to-memorize verses. Oh, I can memorize that, I can memorize that. And I didn't really see the connecting factor in all of this. In fact, it seemed to me it was odds and ends. Like, oh yeah, got to do this, got to do that. Oh yeah, don't forget this. But today I want us to see a theme, and I've entitled this message, Practical Love. And as far as the themes in Scripture, this is one of the dominant themes in Scripture. What is love? How is it demonstrated? Who demonstrated it? To whom are we to demonstrate love? I mean, it just goes on and on. It's a very large theme. But let's read, starting in verse 9, and we'll read through verse 18. Romans chapter 12, starting verse 9, says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." As I just said just a minute ago, I think these verses here can be tied together with the idea of demonstrating practical love. That's the thing that ties all of those verses together. And I want to look at this. And before we come to that, just give you the setting. In the New Testament, we have Jesus answering in the presence of his disciples when he was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he astounded the questioners by, instead of picking out one of the Ten Commandments, he gave them an overarching principle that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then remember the second commandment he gave as well, love thy neighbor as thyself. So love is the overarching unifying element here that we see in this passage. Notice that Jesus did not give instruction on how to love yourself. We've got that figured out, but he talked about how if we are loving God, all these other commandments will fall into place. If we are loving God, we're going to love our neighbor as well. So it all fits together. And I was thinking about our love and how we need instruction in that. We don't love as God loves. We need instruction how to do it. We need an example. We need a reminder about how to love, how not to love, and to whom we're to love, and how that practically works out. But as we think about this love, we cannot understand, or at least I have a hard time understanding God's love for me. Why does he do that? Why does he choose to love us, to love me? And as we ponder that, we are humbled, we're overwhelmed, we're also challenged that that's the same type of love we're to show to other people. But as we try to see God's love for us, we understand what he did for us, how he loves us, We say, how are we doing? I don't know if it's just the man in me, but I like to keep score. You know, if we're doing something, I try to do it faster than my wife. You know, if we're on a walk, I try to get there first. You know, I won, you know, and try to keep score. So as we think about how do we gauge ourselves, how do we keep score in our life, how are we doing in our love for the Lord, really it can be gauged on how do we demonstrate, how do we reflect God's love to the people around us. I was thinking about an illustration, a biblical illustration, and my mind went back to the story of the lepers outside of the city of Samaria. Remember, there's a famine going on, and these lepers had been cast out of the city. They were very contagious. They were to live and to die out there alone, and they had the Syrian army camped out there besieging the city, and these lepers come to a conclusion. We're going to die if we stay here. We're going to die if we go to the other army, but at least they have food. Maybe they'll give mercy, you know, show mercy on us. And they show up into the camp and realize there is not a soul around. And after they ate as much as they could, the thought hit them. How can we indulge ourselves when people are starving to death in the city? And really, it was the love that motivated them to go and to share the news. And you think about that as we come into contact with God's love. What do we do with that? How does that affect our life? Let's talk about the definition of love. I want to give you three definitions. Number one is by Dr. Larry Carsey's, whom I served under in Oklahoma for many years. His definition was meeting the needs of a cherished object, expecting nothing in return. Meeting the needs of a cherished object, expecting nothing in return. I thought about that, and I heard that. I thought, well, you know, we're supposed to love our enemies too, and they're really not considered cherished objects. So I come up with my own definition. Giving of oneself to meet the needs of another. They may or may not be cherished, but we can demonstrate love to them. Giving of oneself to meet the needs of another. McLaughlin said it this way. Here's his definition. Self-surrendering to God fully and completely by serving others sacrificially and redemptively. Now, what does he mean by that? It means we have to surrender ourselves to God first, but we demonstrate that by loving other people, serving them sacrificially, and then for the purpose of redeeming their souls, sharing the gospel with them. So let me read it again. Self-surrendering to God fully and completely by serving others sacrificially and redemptively. We've just finished reading Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Let's read verse 9 again, at least the first phrase there. It starts off by saying, let love be without dissimulation. I want to call this the integrity of love. The integrity of love. This word, without dissimulation, means to not act under false pretenses or to deceive. Talking about dissimulation is deceiving somebody to take advantage of them. You think about in warfare, if you're going to attack the enemy, you want to make it look like you're going over this direction, and then you come around the other direction and try to catch them unawares. The surprise is a huge element in warfare. But love, it should not be that. Love should be without dissimulation, not deceiving, not under false pretenses. This idea of the integrity of love here, and the idea of being commanded to love without deceiving, you think, why would we need to be commanded not to love with deception in love or under false pretenses? I think of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed our Savior. He tried to have it both ways. He tried to get the money for turning in Jesus, but also wanted to maintain his reputation with the disciples. It's amazing what was going on in his heart, and he was the most trusted disciple carrying the money. And we think about here as an example of someone who loved under dissimulation. He was deceiving there. Now, this word, this idea of dissimulation is used 6 times in the New Testament. 3 times it's used in relation to the word love. The other 3 times it's used in the connection with faith, true faith, or faith that's has integrity. But let me read, the one is right here in this is verse 12:9. Let me read 2 Corinthians 6:6. It says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, and here it is, by love unfeigned. This is a mark of a believer, that we love people without hypocrisy. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So here again is an admonition. Hey, let your love be real. You think about this, say, why does he need to say that? Is that something we have to be careful about? And I think about rules. Have you ever wondered about rules, why they were made? You come through and you're reading a list of rules, and you say, that's a strange rule. I wonder why that rule was there. When I was in college at BJ in the 90s, there was a young man that was there, and I'm sure that after he graduated, there were several more rules that were in place because of this man, or this young man. He was determined that he was going to celebrate his Scottish heritage by wearing a kilt to Bible conference. And that was interesting. And up to that point, I don't guess there was a rule about not wearing kilts. So I'm claiming my Scottish heritage. This same guy, there used to be an old smokestack behind the boys' dorms that went up several, probably over 100 feet, 150 feet. He decided to climb this thing. There were some rungs out there. And so he decided to climb this thing. He got into big trouble. And he got called into the administration, I think it was Dr. Bob Jr.'s office, and they were really letting him have it. He said, oh, by the way, I want to tell you, those bricks at the top are loose. There's a problem up there. So that actually let them know there was a structural problem. They took it down not too long after that. But there were some rules after this guy came along. I also remember I worked on campus adding chemicals to the water. If there are fountains there under the Bridge of Nations and stuff, I'd add chemicals there. And I was made aware there's a square area underneath the bridge where if you put something in there, the water is sucked from that spot into the fountains and out. And years ago, I was told that some college students from another campus in town snuck on campus and put in laundry detergent or dish detergent inside there, and it sucked all that stuff in there, and all of a sudden instead of water, there's bubbles and there's all kinds of stuff coming out, and foam coming out of those fountains, and it built up and it was overflowing over the walls and flowing down the streets. So I'm sure there's rules about that as well. We have someone in our midst here, Jonathan Davis, there's a rule at the Wilds because of something that he did. You can ask him about that later. But it's interesting that rules are there for a reason. So as you think about this, why would we need to be reminded to love without hypocrisy? Because I think that there's a tendency in all of us to love because of a benefit we may get. And really, I think it's one word, selfishness. Somehow, the person trying to show fake love is benefiting. Somehow, they're getting a benefit by showing love. They're getting something out of it. We've all heard of gold diggers, ladies that marry men that are a whole lot older. You know, and they say, oh, they just did it just to get the money for that. So maybe they're showing. Now, maybe there can be true love in that situation. I'm not judging that, but we've heard about gold diggers. I think there are times when people try to act as a friend, act very loving, to get information about something or someone. You go into an organization or a group, or maybe it's a group of friends, and you want something out of it, so you're acting kind for a reason. I think most people would be tempted to act loving just to get some kind of benefit from another person. You know, some people think that way about church. So you know what, if I come to church on Sunday morning, and I choose not to go to the lake, you know, I'm going to sacrifice giving up, you know, my lake day because I'm going to come to church. God's going to really bless me because I've made a sacrifice. You know, and if I give money in the offering, and especially if it's a large amount, he's going to really bless me. I think that's loving God with selfish motives involved. Being hypocritical in our love. God's going to bless us financially, or maybe he's going to bless us with good health, or maybe he'll answer our prayers. Sometimes have you ever been in a situation where you pour your heart out to God and you think, oh no, he's not hearing my prayer because I haven't been whatever recently. Have you ever thought that way? As if we can earn merit with God. I mean, we need to confess our sin, but we don't earn merit. And so now we've been to church, we've been giving our tithes and offerings, we've been faithful and all this stuff. So God's therefore going to hear our prayers. God hears our prayers on the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we need to have unconfessed sin taken care of. But again, we need to love the Lord and demonstrate our love without a benefit, a selfish benefit. So the idea here is don't have faults, hypocritical love for God or for others. And I think young people see that. And they see a hypocritical love and they're turned off by that Christianity stuff. Because of that, there's not the integrity there. Let's look at the second part there. Not only the integrity of love, but also in the second part, the morality of love. Say, how in the world does let love be without dissimulation? How does the next sentence connect? Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Can I say that love motivates a person to holiness. There's a connection between loving God and wanting to be holy. You can't say you love God and then live the way you want to and disobey Him. There's a connection between knowing the expressing the love for God and obeying Him. So love motivates a person to holiness. Number two, love hates anything that will hurt the one it loves. It sounds shocking to say love would motivate someone to kill another person. You say, how in the world? Say, what are you talking about? If you are, especially the father is in the home at night with his family locked in with him, and he hears a burglar coming into the house, and it's clear this person is coming to do his family harm, the love the father has for his family will motivate him to protect his family and kill the intruder if his life is threatened through that. It's the love that motivates that. It's the love that understands evil will always destroy. You think about that. There's a phrase that I know our teenagers say sometimes. They used to say, maybe they don't say it anymore. And I know they don't mean it the way that it sounds, but have you heard the phrase, it's all good? Have you heard that phrase? It's all good. No, it's not. It's not. Can you imagine any type of food? Say any type of food is good. Now, well, if it's rotten, if it's soured, if there's a problem with it, it's not good. It's not all good. We have to be discerning what we eat. We don't just. Have you ever tried to eat something in the dark and you wonder, what am I eating? You ever wondered that before? You know, in the dark, and you don't wonder. You just stick it. You don't do that. You don't eat in the dark, right? Yeah. You wonder what, you know, I have a cup in the bathroom and sometimes I get in the middle of the night and I'll drink something. I thought, what if a bug got in that cup and I'm just drinking out, you know, in the middle of the night? But the idea is that evil always destroyed. And in a moral sense, love motivates us to protect people. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. We can be strongly against evil. And that matches Christian love. So how can you be a Christian and be so loving and you're against all this stuff? It's because it's evil and it hurts people. It destroys people. So love hates anything that will hurt the one it loves. So there's the morality of love, the second part. Look at verse 10. I want to call this the fraternity of love. We can call it, now this word fraternity, you can say camaraderie, or we can say community or connection, or maybe the family bond of love. Look at verse 10, it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Here is the fraternity of love. Here is this word we're all familiar with. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. What do you think that word is? Philadelphia, there's the word. And I was reminded again, I was thinking the city of Philadelphia, there was something in Philadelphia that meant city, but it doesn't. It's brotherly love. We call it the city of brotherly love, but it's a place called brotherly love. And some have kind of made comments about that sometimes they don't live up to that reputation. But here's our word, Philadelphia, brotherly love. There's a connection there. Also, kindly affection has philostorgos. It has the philos in there, Philadelphia and philostorgos. Both of these words are applied to blood relations to family. You ever heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water? There may be an exception to that because when Christ came, He said, I've come to divide families. There are times when, and I know in my experience, I feel closer to my church family than many times I do my blood relations. It's amazing how that works. You say, how is it? There are times when you get into family situations, say, how in the world did those two people come from the same family? You ever got into, you know, you ever saw that before? Say, they're so different. You may be a parent looking at your kids, say, how in the world, you know, the same two parents are so different. But the idea is that there is a relationship through the love that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ. Turn over to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21, because we're talking about family love. Ecclesiastes 7, 21, I'm reading through my Bible again this year, as I do most years. And there was a verse that struck me. It just hit me as if I had never read it before. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I can't talk and find it at the same time. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 21. We're talking about family love. And in a family, there is one truth that has to be revisited over and over again is forgiveness. when you're in a family, you're around them a lot. There's a lot of times to irritate or to offend or to upset. And there's times when sometimes you lose it and you don't respond the way you should. At least that's in my family. I don't know about your family or not. But there are times you say, you know, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? You have to. There's a love that, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. There's a love that forgives people. And this family love that is demonstrated through here, I think I was reminded of this verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 21. So what it says. It says, also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. You know what that's saying? Somebody's going to say something bad about you at some time. That's okay. You don't have to get all worked up about it. You've probably said some bad things about other people as well. And when you do it, you think, I shouldn't have said that. Or maybe you say it and the Holy Spirit convicts your life and you say, oh, I'm sorry. And if you don't know someone heard you, you don't think you need to confess to somebody. But if you overhear something and say, I can't believe they said that, they don't know that you heard it to come and confess their sin to you. Does that make sense? So just let it go. Just let it go. That's love, is it not? I heard a man in our church here a while back. He said, let me find it here. He says, everybody has said something to me that was hurtful. He said, but I don't let that bother me. Isn't that true? People say things a lot of times. When we were not able to have kids, we went 15 years without kids. We had a man in our church, and he came up to me, and this guy, you'd have to know this guy. I mean, you never have to guess what he's thinking. I mean, he's just out there. And so Christina is standing there with me, and he said, why don't you folks have kids? And I'm thinking, it's not our choice. You know, we're not able to, you know. But he said, come on, you need to have kids. You know, why don't you like him? He was just going on and on. I was like, just stop talking. And I talked to him later privately. He said, oh, I'm so sorry. He said, you know, that's okay. You know, I forgive you. But that's the love that we need to demonstrate. This fraternity of love, this family of love, we have to forgive one another. So love demonstrated in the church. This is where it starts. If we can't demonstrate this selfless, godly love to Christians, how can we expect to share God's love with the heathen? Does that make sense? Here we are as a group of people, body of Christ, a local church, demonstrating this love one to another, which involves forgiveness. It involves serving sacrificially. And if we can't do that now in a group of people that we're going in the same direction, how can we share that love to the heathen? Years ago, I heard a skit. This was not in reality, thank the Lord, but it was just a skit. And there's a couple getting dressed to go to the church because they had this missions conference, and the theme was spreading the love to the heathen. And so he's yelling, like, we got to get in the car. We're going to be late. We got to get there to spread the love of them heathen, you know. And he's all angry with his wife, you know. And then she gets in the car, you know, and they're going down the road. And this slowpoke gets in front of him. He's honking the horn. Get off the road or go back to driving school. We got to get to this conference about spreading the love of them heathen. You know, just get off the road. You know, he's yelling and honking at them. And then they stop to get gas. And then there's another family. There's a minority group over there. And they've got these kids running around. They're not controlling their kids. And so he's like, look at those people over there. I can't believe this. They need to get control of them kids, and plus they're holding us up from spreading love to them heathen. You know, this everything. You know, he was reacting in the wrong way to try to get to church. That's the exact opposite of what he was demonstrating. Now we laugh at that because sometimes we deal with that, do we not? So we have to demonstrate this godly love in the church before we would ever have the opportunity of sharing that with people outside the church. Verse 10, it goes on, it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. A loving brother would not do anything that would cause or entice a fellow believer to sin. This is love demonstrated in the church here. But also, I want to talk about an application, love demonstrated outside of the church. We can't just stop demonstrating love in the church. It has to be demonstrated in fact, Christ says, even to our enemies. And that's tough when he says, love your enemies. We are living in an angry society today. Would you agree to that? I mean, people have short fuses. I guess the term is triggered. They are triggered. It is amazing. People lose their cool very quickly. Wearing a face mask or not wearing one. People can get angry either way. kneeling or not kneeling? Oh, man, if you're not kneeling, boy, you can really stir up a hornet's nest. If you don't kneel, it's just, and again, you don't do it to please people, but people are having, they're having anger issues over these types of things. Voting for one party or not voting for another party. If you don't vote this party, they can be really angry about this. Supporting the police or not supporting the police. Either way, there's so much division going on in our country. We spent a couple days up in North Carolina this past week, and we came through Franklin, North Carolina on our way back Friday. And the first time I'd ever been to Franklin, it's in the far western part of North Carolina. And by the courthouse, I was shocked to see out in the public square, there was a large display case with the Declaration of Independence there, a copy of it, of course. And then right beside that was a copy of the Constitution laid out there. And then there was a sandwich sign. It was a metal sign that someone had placed out there right in the little courtyard there in public and part of the city. And it had, on one side, it had a plea to heaven. On the back side, it had 1 Chronicles 7:13-15, which includes verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. That was out in the public. I thought, wow, this is neat. There's still a country, or at least a city, in North Carolina where you can be openly patriotic and religious and acknowledge there is a God who helped found our country. But I was talking to a lady that had moved from Raleigh. She'd lived there for some time, and she was coming out of her favorite store in Franklin. It was the yarn store. This lady, she was really thrilled. She said, there's one rule in the yarn store, you can't talk politics. Okay. But she and I were talking a little bit, and I said, if we can't talk to people that we disagree with, what other option do we have? If we can't discuss, and I hope that you have people in your life that you can talk, they have different ideas about a lot of things, but you can talk to them. Because what we're doing is we're being separated, and we're with our little group that all agrees with us, and they're over there, and their group all agrees with them, but we're not talking to one another. And this idea of sharing love with people, I can see how Christians are going to be put in the spotlight of how we react to people who violently disagree with what we believe. Can we still demonstrate that love? When the talking stops, the fighting starts. What else is there to do if you can't talk and discuss? And Christianity is not a religion of imposition. It's persuasion, of reasoning and talking to people and praying for them. Now, why do we have a hard time demonstrating this love outside of our church? Sometimes we think that our reaction is justified because of someone else's action to me. You ever deal with that? I don't have to show love to them because they were nasty to me. No, that's when we should show love to them. We're not justified in our reaction or our action because of someone else's reaction. Sometimes we think I can be kind to others unless they're unkind to me. I can be giving to others as long as they're thankful. Again, we're gauging our actions, our loving actions toward them based on what how they respond to us. Sometimes we think I can be a servant to others, showing this selfless love to them. I can be a servant to others as long as they understand how sacrificial I am being to them. You ever been in that situation? Everybody knows I'm going to pick up a piece of trash. You watch this and you've been down. Okay, yes, you're welcome. As opposed to being treated like a servant. Hey, come here, pick that trash up. What do you think I am, a servant? Yeah. How do you respond when people treat you as a servant? And I'm preaching to myself as well. Showing love when we don't get a response that we expect. I think sometimes when we think about sharing love to the heathen, we can look down on unsaved people for just being stupid. After all, it's the smart thing to do. They're born a sinner, and if they ask Jesus to forgive their sins, he would take care of it. They'd have a home in heaven. Why don't they accept it? They just must not be smart. But no, I want to remind us that the unsaved are blinded. They don't understand the seriousness of their sin. Can I read 2 Corinthians 4:4? It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Maybe we have that same problem of being blinded, not as unsaved people, but the idea of not understanding something. There are blind spots that we have as well. Maybe our eyes are the one that are blind as well. I want to go to 1 John. Let's turn over to 1 John. Chapter 2, and I want to read some verses because this is written to believers, and there's a situation where believers may have a blinded eyesight, a blind problem, if you want to put it that way. 1 John chapter 2, Start in verse 8. It says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him, in you. That new commandment is to love sacrificially like Christ did. We could go in and explain if we had more time. Because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Do you get the point there? This is written to believers saying that we can have a blind spot of not showing this love to our fellow believers or even to the unsaved people, and we're walking in darkness. This is not what God intended for us to do. So Christians are to show love in the church and out of the church, but especially, one more issue before we close, especially in the home. You know, the people in our home see us at our worst, in our worst behavior probably. People who we love the most are with us the most, and they see us more often than anyone else. Before marriage, we put our best foot forward. Remember being on a date, trying not to burp, you know, and all this stuff. Oh, that'd be embarrassing, you know, just try not to do that. And, you know, you're trying to make the other, you know, like, I'm on my best behavior. But then after you're married for a while, they see you as you really are. Which is good. It can be bad as well. But the idea of showing love in the home. Now remember, what is this definition we're talking about, showing love in the home? What's the definition of love? Self-surrendering to God fully and completely by serving others sacrificially and redemptively. Let me put it this way. Loving is sacrificially serving or meeting a need of the person we are demonstrating that love to. Do we demonstrate that in the church? I hope we do. Do we demonstrate that to the unsaved? I hope we do. Do we demonstrate that in our home? And I tell you, this is a tough message for me because it's rubbing me up one side down the other. You know, I have to preach to myself as well. But this love that is demonstrated. Again, we didn't get very far in this passage. Let's go back to Romans 12, verse 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And honor, preferring one another, not slothful and busy. We didn't get that far, but those two verses today, just the practicality of demonstrating God's love. And we'll carry this a little further tonight in the message, Practical Love, part two, I guess, in tonight's message. But this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we can say all that we want to say. We can come dressed up and be looking a certain way and just have all of our T's crossed and our I's dotted. And we can have everything looking good from the outside, but what are we doing with demonstrating this godly love to people? This is something that can be hypocritical, but let's not do it that way. Let's do it self-sacrificially as Christ has loved us. We see Him as our example. So here again is a reminder, where the rubber meets the road, how is your light shining this week? Are you walking in darkness or are you walking in the light? Are you demonstrating this love? And it starts, I guess, at lunchtime. I can't go home and just sit down and say, okay, honey, when's lunch going to be ready? I need to be helping her probably now after a message like that. So, this in so many different ways. This is where we live, is it not? And I hope that we can be encouraged by the Christ did not tell us to do something He did not do Himself. And He modeled this love for us. And we're humbled that our Savior did this. Remember when the disciples were talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Christ took a towel, girded Himself, and came and washed their feet. That's humbling. It's humbling. I pray that the Lord would use His Word in our life. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your Word today. Lord, we fall so far short of what You expect. But Lord, as You ask us to do something, You give us the power and the means to accomplish Your will. You've given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to do something we can't do on our own. And Lord, You have provided a way of forgiveness. When we fall short, we come back and say, Lord, I am not loving You as I should. I'm not loving others as I should. I'm not loving the unsaved as I should. Lord, we come to You and You have promised to forgive us our sins if we confess them. And we thank You for the encouragement of Your Word. Help us as believers to encourage one another, provoke each other to love. Lord, how easy it is to love our fellow believers here in a Victory Baptist Church. We thank You for the group of people. Lord, help us to grow in our love for one another and for the community around us. We pray that You would receive the glory as our light shines brightly in a darkening age. In Your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and go to